One of my favorite things about being in worship together is just was shown through the beautiful hymns and our creeds this morning, is when we gather together in worship and focus our attention on the Lord, that we are reminded what is true. And that's what we're going to spend some time talking about this morning. For those of you who I might not have had an opportunity to meet yet, my name is Sue Ann Camfield, and I serve on staff here at Christ Church as the Director of First Impressions, but also have the privilege and honor of serving on our leadership team and our preaching team. And I mean this to the core of my soul, it is always a joy when I get to open the Word of God and spend some time sharing what God has been teaching me in a way that allows us to interact with one another. And so can we just bow our heads and pray for the Lord to intercede as we do His work together? Lord, we thank You for the opportunity to gather together, to listen to what is true of us and of You through music and word. And so, Lord, we ask that as we come before You now, that You would open our hearts, open our ears. Lord, help us to listen to what You have to say to us so that we know what is true. Transform who we are by Your Spirit, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, I'm going to start this morning by sharing a story with you that I'm just going to tell you right up front, a story about my family that's a little bit weird. It's a little bit personal. It's a little bit weird. And so I want to ask you, I'm going to make two caveats, a couple things I need to ask. The first caveat is this. The story, I wasn't actually present when this event happened in my family. And so the story has kind of grown in stature and legend over the years. And so just know that as I share it and just take everything I'm going to say with a grain of salt. The second thing, my second caveat is this. I'm going to need a promise from all of you as well as those watching online that when I tell this story, no one is going to call child services on my family. I see hands for that. Yes, thank you. I see a couple nods. Thank you. I appreciate that. So the story goes something like this. My son, Clay, was probably in high school at the time, and he was sitting on the couch when he noticed out of the corner of his eye that across the room, a small black object was careening at a very high velocity right at his head. And just before this object smashed him in the face, as he would say it was going to break his nose, he put his hand up and he snatched it out of the air, saving his young life. And in that moment, once he caught it, a couple of things happened because he had to have this moment of realization. And he looked at the object and he thought, okay, this is an avocado flying through the air at me. And as he's trying to process what happens, he looks to the corner of the room and he sees my husband, Eric, bent over his knees, doubled over, laughing. I told you it was a weird story. And so I asked my husband years later when I heard this story, I said, what in the world were you doing? What in the world? Why in the world would you think it's okay, you, a full-grown, mature man, college-educated, 2 master's degrees, a pastor, a leader of his own nonprofit, what in the world would possess you to throw an avocado across the room at your son's head? And he looked at me like I was crazy for asking. Now, here's what you need to know about my husband. He was a baseball player for many, many years, and so that his response might make a little more sense. He said, I just wanted to test his instincts. I wanted to test his reflexes. I wanted to see if he was going to grab that thing out of the air before it hit his head. And I said, really? You couldn't think of any other way? No other way? A few months later, after I heard this story, my son and I were sitting at the kitchen table. And we were talking about how this world often seems complicated and hard. And how often we feel like there are so many messages getting sent at us that it can be discouraging because we can't always discern between what's the truth and what's a lie about who we are, about who our God is, and how He calls us to make sense of our purpose in this world. And it was like I had this parenting epiphany. I mean, I had this epiphany, and I said, Clay, it's like the avocados. It's like the avocados are coming at us. These messages are coming at us, and they often come fast and without warning, and they're confusing, and some are truths and some are lies, and our discernment needs to be wise. We need to make sure we're ready. We need to make sure that our instincts are good about what is actually true of us and about our God, so we know when messages come flying at us, we know which ones we need to let just hit us solidly in the chest. Let them hit us in the face because they are true. And which ones we need to put our hands up and catch and throw away from us as quickly as possible. Because the reality is, as followers of Jesus in a complex world, we have an enemy, my friends. We have an enemy that is prowling around like a roaring lion that is ready to devour us, especially in the places where we are most vulnerable. Which gets us to our message today. Last week, Dan kicked off this 3-part sermon series where we are talking about our hurts, our habits, and our hang-ups, and what the journey looks like for us as people together as a community who are all on a journey of recovery. And last week, we talked about how important it is to be honest and self-aware, to name those places in our own stories, to name our own hurts, to name our own life experiences where we have been wounded, where we have been wounded in a way that our dreams and our hopes seem to turn on a dime, where also not only have we been wounded, but I don't want us to sidestep this because I think we're in agreement that we are a room full of sinners saved by grace. And so we have also caused hurt in the people, lives of people that we love very much. And sometimes those hurts are hard to get over as well. So we were honest about our hurts, and then we said we want to be also self-aware about our habits. Those unhealthy patterns of behavior in our lives that start as kind of like, sometimes feel like a harmless remedy. We're just coping. We're just doing the thing so that we can get through the day. And we don't think it's really that bad until over a period of time we realize this habit has become a place in our life that really is not healthy for us. And not only that, but this habit has now led to a hang-up. A hang-up, a twisted and distorted way of thinking that we know is not only not good for us, but is actually incompatible with our faith. But they have become such a part of our operating system, such a part of who we are and how we move through this world, that we just get stuck in them. We can't figure out a way to either break free or to change who we are. And so the first step that Dan said last week, and I would encourage you, if you haven't heard that message, go back and listen to it, because he encouraged us to be honest and to be self-aware, and to do that in a safe place, which you are in today. And so I would echo that. Be honest, be self-aware. But here's where I think we run into trouble sometimes. I think so often one of the mistakes we make on our journey as recoverers is we become self-aware, and then because we are hardworking, efficient, well-resourced people, we want to move right to the fix. Just tell me what I have to do. Okay, I get it. I have a problem. I have this thing. And so just tell me what I have to do so I can fix it. And we make the mistake of thinking if we just change our behavior, if we just stop doing the wrong things and we start doing the right things, we can conquer all our hurts and our habits and our hang-ups, that someday we will be well, that we will pick up our mats and that we will walk and we will run and we will never go back to lying beside the man at the pool of Bethesda who was there for 38 years wondering why he couldn't get well. Maybe for some of you today, that's been your journey. Maybe you have gone on a straight line as your journey as a recoverer, no matter what it may be, up and to the right, and that your journey looks a little bit like this. I was self-aware. I moved to healing. All is well. God has the power to do that. I don't want to take that away. God has the power to do that. And so if that is your story today, praise God. We celebrate that with you. But I wonder if for most of us on a journey to recovery, that our journey has not looked so much like that, but it's looked a little bit more like this. Anyone? It's like we've taken two steps forward and we take three steps back. All of a sudden we find ourselves upside down somewhere along the way. We thought we had healed from that hurt until we find ourselves in a place that kicks up emotions and we don't feel so good and we say, oh, I thought I was over that and I'm not. We thought we had forgiven that person. We thought we were over it until we encounter that person who has hurt us in some kind of way, and we are triggered, and we are angry, and we are resentful, and we are bitter, and we go, oh, not really over that. Or we find ourselves in a place where we know we have hurt people, and we thought we have forgiven ourselves until we are faced with that person again in a situation, and we are covered in shame and self-loathing, and we go, oh, shoot, not really through that one. We think we are through it until we face a habit that we thought we had given up, and then we find ourselves just right back at it, just doing the thing that we said we would never do again, and yet there we are. We think we are over it until we are in a place where we have thought we were unhooked from something that has been hanging us up, this pattern of behavior, of thinking in our lives, until the narratives just flood us again and again, and we can't get over it, and we can't get past it, and we're right back where we were. We're entrenched, and we're stuck all over again. Does anyone feel like maybe this has been part of their journey? I know it has been for me. You know, there is a reason that 95% of people who attempt weight loss fail. And there is a reason that 85% of addicts relapse within the first year. And I am not a therapist, and I'm not pretending to be one today. And so please know that my answer to that question comes at you not as a clinician. I think that's really important. But it comes as a theologian. And here's what I'll offer you today as a member of the body of this church. As people who are doing our best to follow Jesus in a complex world through all of our hurts, all of our habits, and all of our hang-ups, something bigger has to change than our behavior. Something bigger has to change than our behavior. The gospel of Jesus Christ has never been about sin management. It's never been about the balance sheet. And when we forget that, when we don't realize that, when we are at our lowest, when we are upside down and turned around in our journey, when the avocado comes flying at our heads in the midst of the mess, we're going to let it hit us square in the face with something that is not true unless we continually practice the habit and get really, really clear on what is true. And I know on my own journey as a fellow recoverer, it has meant coming back to two really foundational questions. And they seem really basic. I'm almost embarrassed because they're so basic. And yet I have found I have to come back to them over and over and over again. And here are my two questions I want us to consider this morning. Question number one, do I believe that God is who he says he is? And question number two, do I believe that I am who God says I am? Because in the midst of our journeys, if we can answer yes, solidly, biblically yes to both of these questions and cling to the truth that is contained in their answers, I believe we can find hope. We can find hope for transformation, hope for a better future, no matter what life has thrown our way. And so I'm going to invite us to just look at these two questions for the remainder of our time this morning. Question number one, do I believe that God is who he says he is? The poet Maya Angelou famously said that when people show you who they are, do you know the end of this quote? Believe them the first time. Believe them the first time. When we open the pages of Scripture, God reveals who he is the very first time. He does not make any mistakes. In fact, nothing in our lives reveals what is true more powerfully than the story of God. Friends, open your Bibles. Read them. Read them when you get up in the morning. Read them when you go to bed at night. Read them around your dinner table. Read the Word of God, because it's going to reveal, in the midst of all things, what is true. And the story of God, the true story of God, it goes something like this. Out of love and desire for relationship, God created human beings. And he walked with them, and he talked with them, and he provided for all their needs, until one day, an avocado came flying at Eve's head. That's in the scripture. Did you know that? It says it right in the text. An avocado comes flying at Eve's head, and the serpent whispers the four most dangerous and clever words in all of scripture. Did God really say? Did God really say that he's good? Did God really say that he has his best interests in mind for your life, that he can heal and restore anything that you go through? Did God really say? And in that moment, Eve's instincts fail her. They fail her. Not only did she question what was true of God, she answered the question incorrectly. And at that point, the relationship, the perfect relationship between God and human beings, it was broken. And from that point on, throughout the history of time, we as human beings have just been giving and receiving hurts to one another. Just give and receive, give and receive. We have been developing a ridiculous amount of bad habits. We have been hung up on patterns of thinking that God never intended us to have. And in that process, we have pushed God further and further and further away. And yet, here's the truth about our God. Our God never falters. Our God never fails. He does not get weary or grow tired of us. He did not push us away when we were pushing against him. In fact, he did the exact opposite. He drew us closer and closer and closer again. And he went as far as to create a path back to him in order to restore the relationship that once was. He stepped off a throne in heaven, and he came to this dirty and broken earth as the person of Jesus Christ. And he willingly, he sacrificially took on all of our hurts, all of our habits, all of our hang-ups. And he nailed them to the cross. He nailed them to the cross, and he breathed his last breath, and he said, "It is finished. It's done. It's complete." And sometimes in our story, one of the things that we do that hangs us up is we end the story right there. We think that's the end of the story, but it's not the end of the story about what is true of God, because he doesn't end there. He didn't just die on a cross as payment for our sins. He rose again. He rose again on the third day, and now he sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, where death and sin have power no more, where we are not enslaved to our hurts, our habits, and our hang-ups, because they do not define who we are. That is no longer our reality, because the power of a resurrected Lord, of a risen Savior, Jesus Christ, he rules over them, and he empowers us with his Spirit. He lives in us, and he empowers us to live differently, to live a new kind of life. That, my friends, is what is true of God. Isn't that beautiful news today? Isn't that the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Listen to what the psalmist says in Eugene Peterson's translation of the scripture in the Message. He forgives your sins, everyone. He heals your diseases, everyone. He redeems you from hell. He saves your life. He crowns you with love and mercy, a paradise crown. And then he wraps you in goodness, beauty, eternal. He renews your youth. Friends, listen to this. You're always young in his presence. Isn't that good news for us today? God makes everything come out right. He puts victims, those of us who have been hurt by things that should not have happened, he puts victims back on their feet. God is sheer mercy and grace. He is not easily angered. He is rich in love. He doesn't endlessly nag or scold. He holds grudges. He does not hold grudges forever. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve, nor pay us back in full for our wrongs. As high as heaven is over the earth, so strong is his love for those who fear him. As far as the sunrise is the sunset, he has separated our sins from us. Friends, when this avocado comes hurling at us, we need to put our hands down and let it hit us solidly in the chest, so that when we are on our journey, and the serpent whispers in our ear, did God really say he can turn ashes into beauty? Did God really say he turns mourning into dancing? That he turns weeping into rejoicing? Did God really say that he'll take those who hope in him in the midst of their journey and renew their strength? That they will run and not grow weary? That they will walk and not grow faint? Did God really say, I have come to give you life and give it abundantly? Did God really say, I am the way and the truth of the life? And whoever believes in that truth, guess what? The truth, it will set you free. Is that what God really said? Yeah, he sure did. He sure did, and it's the first truth that we need to return to again and again and again. Do I believe that God is who he says he is? Yes, my friends, I do. The second, do I believe that I am who God says I am? Do I believe that God is who he says I am? Let's go back to the scripture and see what it says is true of us in Ephesians chapter 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Now, I want to pause right here for a minute, because one of the things I find so interesting and intriguing about Paul is that he likes to start with the bad news. He's direct. He doesn't like to mince words. And so here he starts with the bad news about what is true of us before he moves on to the good news. But my friends, we can't celebrate the good news unless we acknowledge the bad news first. And here's what he said is true of us. You were dead in your transgressions and sins. I love this word dead, because he doesn't say, oh, you were injured. You were hurt. You were limping along because you had, you know, a bad back. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say you were dead, or he doesn't say you were that way just because you're not a nice person. You're just grouchy and stingy, right? You're kind of curmudgeon-y. That's not what Paul says is true of us. He's very clear. He says you were once dead, apart from Christ, no life, dead, no hope. And because of that, because that was once what is true of you, you were ruled by a spirit that compelled us to follow a kingdom not of this world, filled with all kinds of icky stuff that leads to our hurts and our habits and our hang-ups. And so he says, by nature, by that being true of you, guess what? Here's the bad news. You were deserving of wrath. You deserve death. It's true of us. But then Paul flips it, and he says, but wait, that's not the end of the story. Here's the good news. Here's the good news about what is true of you. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions, for it is by grace you have been saved. This is one of the most beautiful things in all of Scripture, that God doesn't wait for us to clean up our act before he redeems us. God doesn't wait for us to clean up all our hurts and our habits and our hang-ups. We already read the verses this morning, Romans 5:8. While we were still sinners, what? Christ died for us while we were still dead. It's the image of the father and the story of the prodigal son. He doesn't wait for his son to come home. He runs out. He meets him in the mess of his journey. He meets him in the darkest part of his story. And he doesn't shout at him, "Hey, did God really say? Is that what God said?" As a loving father, he stops and he wraps him in his arms and he whispers in his ear, "You know what God really said? It's by grace you have been saved. Welcome home." Paul goes on to say more about what is true of us. And God raised us up. He gives us new life. This is where we're alive. He raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, not ours, his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. This is another place I think we get hung up when we can't discern the difference between the truth and the lie. Because what we often think when we're on our journey to recovery is that we can fix it ourselves. That if we just try hard enough, if we just white knuckle it, if we just work hard enough, we can fix it. And I want to be real clear here because there are things that we all need to do. There are steps that all of us need to take on our journey to recovery. Paul also tells us to make every effort. Make every effort to live out this life that Christ has called us to. But let's be really clear. Ultimately, you cannot fix your hurts, your habits, and your hangups because you cannot bring what was dead back to life. Only the power of Christ in work in us allows that to happen. It is the only thing that restores people, that restores this world and makes things new. Paul says, if you're going to boast in something, you know what you can boast in? Your weakness. Boast in where you're at in the journey, because then you can point to the goodness and the glory of God. Because when we are weak, he is strong. His grace is sufficient for us. And because of that, Paul says, you are God's masterpiece. You are clothed in his righteousness. You are fully known, fully loved, and you are alive in Christ. Do you believe that is what is true of you today? Because it's the story of God, it's the story of us, and it's the story of how we are called to move through this world together. Here's another part where I think this gets really tricky. Because this is what I learned on my own journey to recovery with these two questions, when the avocados, you know, were coming at me and my instincts were not so good. Here's what I learned. I often have found that it's easier to answer yes to the first question. Do I believe that God is who he says he is? Do I believe that God is who he says he is? Than it is to answer yes to the second question. I mean, when we think about that, do I believe God is good? Okay, yeah, I can get on board with that. Do I believe God is kind and gracious and is the creator of the world? Okay, yeah, we can shake our heads to that. But then when we have to turn that question on ourselves, okay, God, I believe you are who you say you are, but me? Believe I am who you say I am? Whew. It feels harder, doesn't it? Now, I went through a season in my own life where I was struggling with a particular hurt. Not that it happened to me, but that I had actually caused to some people that I loved very deeply. And for years, I was just covered with the pain and the shame and the guilt that comes with wounding other people in a way you didn't mean to do. And because of that, I got completely hung up on this idea. One of my bad patterns of thinking was this idea that God's grace is big enough for you. You can be who God says you are, but not for me. God might forgive you, but he can't forgive me. And during that season, it was really difficult for me to come to church. I actually did not want to come at all. But I was married to a pastor, and so I had to show up in spite of myself. I would have rather stayed home. And so what I did instead is what I often showed up late, or I left early so I wouldn't have to talk to anybody. Anybody? Okay, you don't have to raise your hands, but I know some of you have done this too. You just want to avoid. You want to hide. Or if I didn't hide from people, I would come to worship and I would sit in worship and then I would just cry. And I would cry and I would cry. And I can't imagine the amount of parents that had to tell their young children, like, oh, it's okay, when they said, you know, Mom, what's wrong with the weird crying lady next to me today? She's here again. I mean, it was exhausting. I wanted so badly to be free of that hang-up, but I didn't know how. And then I realized why. I realized why. The turning point for me was when I finally began to accept this very important truth about the relationship between these two questions, which is this. If I was going to answer yes to the first question, do I believe that God is who he says he is? Do I believe he is kind? Do I believe he is gracious? Do I believe he is forgiving and loving and that he died on a cross for me? Then I was left with no choice. No choice but to answer yes to the second. I had to believe that I was who God says I was, because you can't believe one without believing the other. And when I finally accepted that truth, that I was worthy, that I was forgiven, that I was made new, that I was redeemed, that I was restored, that I was empowered, when I accepted that, I finally became secure in God's character and became secure in my identity. And then I knew that there was hope. There was hope on the journey, because that my darkest night would turn into his brightest day. And friends, I'm here to tell you that's been my story. God has done exactly what he said he would do. I don't know where you find yourselves on the journey of recovery today, whatever that word may look like for you, because we're all recovering from something, although it may be very different. I would imagine that some of us here today are feeling pretty good, that we're actually cruising along, that maybe there's been some hard things in our lives, but we've done the work. We've believed the right thing. We've accepted the truth, and maybe we're making some tweaks along the journey, but we're in a good spot. And friends, if that is you here today, we just celebrate that with you. I mean, that's what God does. He is a giver of new life. And so we celebrate and praise him for that today. But I would imagine that some of you here today are in the midst of a journey that's really difficult, that you're actually right in the midst of a very deep hurt or a really bad habit or an incredibly damaging hang-up that you can't seem to break through of. You're either hiding or you're crying and the avocados are coming at you and you are losing because your instincts, you can't determine what is true and what is a lie, and your instincts are all over the place. And if that is you today, what I want you to know is there's hope. There's always hope for the journey. God's grace is always big enough, because your God is who he says he is. And you are who he says you are, and you are here today. You are here in the house of God's grace, surrounded by people who are with you on the journey, who are pointing you. They're here to point you to what is true. And so do again what the word says, do what Hebrews says, hold fast, just hold on tight to the confession of your hope, and don't waver. Don't waver on what is true, for he who is promised is faithful. He is faithful, and his grace is always big enough. I want to close just by sharing a simple story, a simple poem, actually, just as one final encouragement for those of you who may need to just be reminded of this truth today. Earlier this summer in June, I had the opportunity to go on a mission trip with this church. We call them our global outreach teams. And I went with a group of women to Romania, where we have a mission partner there called Missio Link. And they're amazing, by the way. I know a lot of you know who they are. Just an amazing group of people, an amazing work they are doing in the country of Romania. And one of the things that they do is they work with a group of young women who have been severely abused or who have been trafficked. And they have rescued them from that situation, and they now run a safe house. It's the largest safe house in Romania, actually, and it's called the Deborah House. And we went there to lead a retreat for the girls and some of their staff. I think we have a picture of that. This was a beautiful retreat center, and this was some of our time there. And going into that situation, knowing that these girls have been through so much, our team started to ask ourselves, how can we remind them what is true? What is true of God? What is true of each one of them? And my friend Heather, who's on staff here also, she had an idea. There was a book that she had read to her children as they have been growing up. She has three young girls. It's a book called What is True of You by a woman named Kristen Farley. And so we were able to share that over these girls, and it was just such a beautiful and powerful experience. But it's so interesting because God does what only God does. I thought we were taking that there to encourage these girls. And I have read those words back over myself a million times. This book and this poem, it's a children's book, and it has wrecked me because it has reminded me what is true. And so I just want to share that with you as we close this morning. And I just would invite you, feel free to close your eyes if that feels comfortable to you. There is a space in this poem where you can insert your own name. And I would encourage you to do that as well as you just receive what is true of you today. So let's listen to these words. What's true about you, my Sue-Ann, my Jan, my Dave, my John, so sweet, is that God loves you from your head to your feet. He made you just the way you are, a beautiful, gentle, shining star. So remember each moment what's true about you, what others may say and others may do to make you feel bad or to put shame on you. It's not what your good God says about you. He says you are precious, caring and kind, generous, smart, and you're so worth his time. He loves to be with you at work or at play, so keep your thoughts on him throughout all your days. Life has its ups and life has its downs, but through every struggle, God is around. Learning to see him and feel him and hear the wonderful things that he says in your ear is the key to knowing just who you are, God's beautiful one, so dear. So when you are hurt and broken within, sit quiet and wait and listen for him. He'll speak in your thoughts so soft and so clear. My dear sweet child, I am here. I love you and my strength is great. You can trust me as you wait. I see clearly what to do and I will always take care of you. And so no fear, my child, my beautiful one. Don't look around. Look at my son. Jesus has made a way for you, and I feel about him as I feel about you. You are mine, my joy, and you I delight through the brightest days and the darkest of nights. So lean back into me, sweet one that I love. Let heaven come down to you from above. As each moment comes, may your thoughts be consumed with things excellent, loving, and true. Whatever you say and whatever you do, just know that you can never change the way I feel about you. So listen, because I will always repeat what is true about you, my child, so sweet. God, we thank you for this day, for the space to come before you, to worship you, to declare together who you are, and in turn, who we are because of your love. And so, Lord, I pray for us today, especially for those who are struggling to believe what is true, for those who are feeling like they might be in the midst of a hopeless circumstance or just caught in something they feel like they just can't turn around. Lord, may they remember what's true. May they rely on your power, your grace, because you are a God who makes all things new. We give you glory, honor, and praise as you transform who we are even in this day. We love you and we praise you, King Jesus. Amen.